Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 8 or 10 verses there, and then we're going to jump down to verse 25. Genesis chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Down in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the goodness of God. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I already sent your presence here this morning, Lord. And now, Father, as we look into the word of God, we just ask for wisdom, clearness of understanding, clearness of thought, Lord, clearness of expression. And Father, just speak to our hearts this morning and help us to see what you want us to see in this passage today. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look this morning at, I've entitled the message, God Has Appointed Me Another. And I don't get all kinds of weird ideas with that when you say that. But notice what he's saying here, what Eve was saying. She said, God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And a lot of times in life, let's go back first of all to the Garden of Eden and just get a little bit of background. Most of you know this anyway. But God, as you know, in the beginning created man on the earth, created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man on the earth. And God gave man dominion over all the work of his hands. And you know the story how Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. Because of that, sin got into the world, got into mankind. And we've talked about this a number of times. If you look back in the Garden of Eden, God created man to live forever. But God said to him, he said, the day that you eat of that fruit, the day that you disobey me, in other words, he said, you will die. And from that time on, death came in. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that death came in because of sin. And so anyway, we see this taking place. And all down through history, Adam lived 930 years. The oldest that we have recorded in Scripture is Methuselah, 969. But as time went on, their lifespan got shorter and shorter and shorter as sin got more and more and more entrenched into society. But you need to understand that in the Garden of Eden, before that rebellion, everything was beautiful. Everything, the Bible says God looked at it and it was good. Everything that God created was good. And Adam and Eve, like all of us, sometimes give in to temptation, give in to things that we shouldn't do. And because of that, brought consequences into the world, but in directly into their family. And I'm sure, you know, as time went on and the Bible talks about that God had removed them from the Garden of Eden and placed angels there to keep them away from the tree of life because God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful state. But God promised them that he would send a deliverer. And that deliverer would be the seed of the woman. Remember, we talked about this back in Genesis 3:15. They call it the proto-evangelium, the first gospel message. That God said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And he said how Satan would bruise the heel of Eve's seed, but Eve's seed would bruise the head of Satan. Now, so here we have this taking place, and we're not going to get into all the details of it. It would take too long to get into all of it. But we have this taking place, and as they are outside the Garden of Eden, eventually Eve conceives and bears a son and calls him Cain. And the word Cain means to be gotten or acquired. She said, "I've acquired a man child from the Lord." God has given her a man child, and their hopes, no doubt, was that this was going to be the deliverer. He's going to be the seed, from that couple, and he's going to be the deliverer that was going to set them free from all the bondage that they were in and all the curse that was there, because they could still remember what it was like in the Garden of Eden behind those angels. They could remember what it was like there. But now, all of a sudden, it became hard for them. The Bible talks about Adam. God told him, he said, "You'll have to sweat the sweat of your brow. You'll till the ground and everything else, and you'll live. And from dust you were taken. From dust you'll go back because of sin." But God said, "I'm going to send the deliverer." And they no doubt figured that Cain would have been that deliverer. And so that's why Eve named him acquired by God. In other words, God helped me to conceive this man-child, the deliverer. At least that's what they thought. It's interesting because a little later on, they had another child called Abel. You know what the word Abel means? I didn't know this until this week I was reading it. You know what the word Abel means? Now, if your name is Abel, or if you got Abel in your name, don't be offended, okay? Abel means nothing. It means just a breath. Insignificant. This is the word, you look it up in the Hebrew. That's what the word Abel means. Now, we had a good friend, Abel. He's passed away now. But, he was a great friend. We loved him. But the word Abel in Scripture, that's what it meant. So Eve and them were saying, well, you know, he's not important. Cain is the one that's important. He's the one that was acquired by God. And he's the one that's going to deliver us. And he's, you know, the one that we're basing our hopes on. And, you know, we just read there that the time came when they brought offerings to the Lord. So obviously God had instructed them somehow to bring offerings to the Lord. And Adam had passed that then to his children. And the Bible says that God respected Abel's offering. Respected Abel and his offering. Because Abel came and brought a sacrifice to him. Cain just brought what he wanted. And this is a different message altogether. We're not going to get into all that. But the Bible says God did not respect Cain or his offering. And Cain became angry. And God said to me, he said, "Why are you angry?" He said, "If you do good," he said, "you'll be accepted. Just change what you brought," he said. And he said, "you'll be accepted." But Cain wasn't willing to do that. He wanted his own way. And you know the story. How Cain rose up and was talking to his brother, the Bible says, and then killed him. And now, I've as I was thinking about this week, I was trying to figure out, now, how did Adam and Eve feel about that? You know, just beyond those angels, it was paradise. Just beyond that gate where, you know, they had to leave, it was beautiful there. Everything was so peaceful. Everything was provided for them. There was happiness. There was peace. There was no death. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. Nothing evil was inside where those angels were. And they had everything they needed. And I'm sure as now all of a sudden, Cain was their hope. But all of a sudden, now they had nothing. One son was a murderer, one was dead. So they lost hope that, you know, where is this deliverer that God is talking about? Where is this deliverer? And historians tell us, and theologians and the Jewish rabbis and everyone's, they believe that Adam and Eve, between Cain and Abel and Seth, now a lot of them believe, I was reading one article, and it was a Jewish rabbi, he believes that there's approximately, now you got to understand, these people lived a long time. Adam lived 930 years old. But they say it was possible 120 to 130 years later by the time Seth was born. Now, I don't know. You know, I've read others, and they said, no, it's probably just in the next year. I don't know. But the Jewish people believe that there was a long gap of time between these two, from Cain and Abel down to Seth. But they said in this period of time right here, Adam and Eve had daughters. You know, and the Bible talks about that, you know. But anyway, they had daughters in this time. But they were looking for the deliverer, the seed that was going to come. And they needed a man-child. And this is where we take up the story here in verse 25. All this time after, whether it was 130 years or whether it was just a matter of a year, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I mean, you know. But the thing is, after all this time period, whatever it was, all of a sudden, Seth was born. And the word Seth, well, let's look at that verse there again in verse 25. She says, and the Bible says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. God has appointed me another seed. Now, the word Seth means to be appointed, the appointed one. So no doubt they figured, well, maybe this is the seed that's going to deliver us. Now, Seth is a type of Christ. He, as you know, is down through his genealogy and everything else that Jesus was born. But Seth came on the scene as the appointed one. But here's the thing I want to understand. Satan's plan, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, for instance, Satan's plan was, first of all, to infect Adam with the virus of sin, if that's the right term to use. If you look at the news lately, this virus over in Nigeria and different places, the Ebola virus. Satan's plan was to get that taint of sin into the human race right back at the beginning, because anything after that would be tainted with it. So his plan was to get back there and destroy God's creation, destroy God's sum of creation, which was mankind, destroy him, bring sin in there, and therefore God could never have a relationship with mankind. That was Satan's plan. And he almost succeeded. Almost succeeded. And for all these years, like I said, we don't know for sure, but if it was 120 years, 130 years, I don't know. But God had another plan. And this is what I want us to look at this morning. God had another plan. God, you know, sometimes in life we go through things, we mess up, we do things that were stupid, we do things that we wish we never ever got involved in, we do things that, you know, we think, well, why in the world did I ever say that? Why did I ever do that? How come I just can't give victory over that area, or whatever the case might be? And sometimes we figure, well, I'm just doomed to this. There's no hope after this. My life is finished. But like Eve, we need to start realizing that God has got another seed. God has got another future. God has got another plan. God has got another way to bring you out of that mess. And a lot of times we get into a mess and we think that all the doors are closed. We think there's no way out. But God specializes in bringing us out of the mess that we get ourselves into sometimes. And I'm sure Adam and Eve, as they were looking at this situation, realizing that they themselves, it was their fault that all this was happening. It was their fault that all this sin was in the world. It was their fault that their brother, the two sons, one killed the other. It was their fault that all this came in. And if you read, and I've talked about this before, if you read Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, everything is wonderful. But something changes in chapter 3 after the curse, after the fall. Then the curse came. And because of that, if you read the next chapter, people are killing each other, people are slaughtering, you know, the world's just gone crazy. And if you look at the news today, if you look at what's going on in the world today, we can say the same thing with the world that we're living in. The world has gone crazy. You know, it seems like there's no answer to anything. The Bible says in the last days, the time will come when men's hearts will fail them because of fear of seeing the things that are coming upon the earth and not being able to stop it. You look at what's going on over in the Middle East with ISIS and all the different things going on over there. People that are, butchers and barbarous and everything else, just in the name of religion, and think they're serving God. And you know, you look at it in the natural and you think, man, what is the answer? You look at what's going on over in the Ukraine and Russia and all these different things. You think, man, is there nobody going to do anything? Is there nobody can stop this and get people thinking straight again? You know, what's going on in the world? And a lot of times we get like that and we feel that, man, there's no hope, there's no way out of it. But listen, God has always got another way. God has always got another. God has appointed me another. And this is what I want to look at this morning. God has appointed me another way out of this mess that we're in sometimes in our own lives. And as I said, Adam and Eve, no doubt, they realized that they were the root cause behind this. Because of their rebellion against God. God warned them up front. God told them not to do it. But they rebelled against God. And they knew that the consequences now were trickling down through their family. And down through mankind. But a lot of times, you know, we look at it. And we think, well, you know, And I've heard people say this, and sometimes I probably even said it myself. We shouldn't, but sometimes we do. You see somebody is in a mess, somebody just, you know, their life just seems to be, everything they do just falls to pieces. And one of the words that we say so often is their own fault. You ever say that? Anybody ever say that to you? It's your own fault. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done that. I told you so. Don't you love to hear people say that? You know? But the thing is, we've all been in a situation where everything that we get ourselves into is our own fault. You know, and a lot of times we leave the implication when we say that it's your own fault. Therefore, you know, how many, you know, is your bed, you know, you made your bed, or what is it, you sleep in, or something like that. I don't know how the words go to now. You know, but listen, if God had that attitude towards us, none of us would stand a chance. It was Adam and Eve's fault, but God had another way to get them out of it. You get into a mess sometimes, it's your fault, guaranteed it's your fault. But you don't need me to come up and tell you, listen, it's your own fault. You don't need me to tell you that. You know that yourself. You know? But don't ever think because it's your own fault that God is not interested, that God doesn't care, that God is just going to leave you alone and get out of this on your own. That's not God's way of doing things. God has always got a plan to give us another way out, another seed, so to speak, as Eve was talking about. God has appointed me another. We used to sing a chorus years ago, and I don't know if you sang it here or not, but we used to sing a chorus, it was a slow worship chorus type of thing, but it says, got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things that are thought impossible. And he can do what no other power can do. We always need to realize that God specializes. When it comes to the very end of ourselves, you see, we need to understand this over and over and over. You see this principle all through Scripture. This is why the law was given, to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we would know that there's absolutely no way in this world that we can become righteous before God. We need a Savior. We need someone to do it for us. And this is the situation when you go through yourself, when you get into a situation that you don't know which way out of it, and you think back over yourself, and the devil's a hammering, it's your own fault. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have said this. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have, you know. And the devil will just hammer you all the time. And a lot of times the devil will even use Scripture to try to hammer you. I mean, this is what he did with Jesus when he was tempting Jesus. The devil used Scripture. He would twist it, but he'd use Scripture trying to tempt Jesus. He said, throw yourself down. He said, because it is written. He would bear you up. You know? And he would use all these different things against Jesus, but using the word wrong. So a lot of times when the devil sees you do something wrong, he'll come in and he'll hammer you. And sometimes, as I said, he'll use the word of God and make you feel so condemned. But you need to understand that the word of God for the Christian is not supposed to condemn us, it's supposed to lift us up. You understand that? The Bible says the law wasn't given for a righteous man, but it's given for the drunkards and the immoral and all the different, there's a big list of the ones that the law was given for, but it wasn't given for the Christian. We need to understand that. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the devil would use that against us sometimes, but again, God specializes in things that are thought impossible. Adam and Eve no doubt loved their two boys like anybody would with their children. But all of a sudden what they loved was taken from them. One was dead and the other was a murderer. Now he's on the run. He's a fugitive. And to them all their hopes were dashed. And a lot of times in life, something that you've loved, something that you've cherished, sometimes is lost. But don't lose hope because God has still got another way to restore back to us again. Remember back in the book of Joel, children of Israel have rebelled against God, and because of that, all the kinds of consequences came against the land. The Bible says their locusts came in and cleaned out their fields, and there was bugs that were eating their vegetables and different things. Everything was just going wrong, and they were starving. There's all kinds of problems going on. And God made a prophecy through the prophet Joel. God said, I will restore to you the years, he said, that the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and he said, everything is eaten. He said, the locust. He said, I'll restore it back to you again. They got into the mess because of what they did, but God said, I will restore you. Every mess that you get into, I don't know about everyone, but the good vast majority of the mess that you get into is your own fault. It's my own fault. But thank God that he doesn't give up on us. He still loves us, and he's still got a way out of us. The Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews, back again referring back to the covenants again, God says he took away the old that he might establish the new. And whenever that happens in your life, when something old is taken away, God gives you something new. And let me say something. Whatever is new is always better. Okay, from God. I'm not talking about anything in the natural. But from God, when God gives you something new, is better than what you had before. The new covenant, the Bible says we have a better covenant based upon better promises. It's better. Whenever God brings something new into your life, is better than what you had before. God wants his children to be blessed. God wants his children to prosper. He wants them to be healthy. He wants them to be strong. He wants them to be filled with him. And whatever God brings into our life is going to be better than what we had before. As far as Adam and Eve are concerned, their future was dashed. One son was dead, as I said. The other is a murderer. But God had another future in store for them. It's like a book sometimes, you know. If you're an author writing a book, and you know, you got a plot that you're going through, you can change. You can have the story coming along in a certain, you know, chapter after chapter after chapter, getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But if you want to, you can change the end of that story and make it into a good one. You understand that? A couple years ago, or last year, I guess it was, myself and Pat, we went out to a movie. I'll get upset if you think movies are bad. It was a movie called Saving Mr. Banks. Anybody see that one? Okay, a couple people. Saving Mr. Banks is a story behind the story of Mary Poppins. How many of you heard talking Mary Poppins? Okay. In this story, it's taken back in the early 60s. The story is, you know, based back there. And there was an author in England, Pamela Travers. P.L. Travers. That was her pen name. Her real name was Helen Goff. She grew up, her father was an alcoholic, and I forget his first name right now, but anyway, he was an alcoholic, but she loved her dad. And they have pictures, you know, flashbacks as the story was going on. You see flashbacks of when she was a little child, her father carrying around on his shoulders and riding horseback with her and playing with her and different things. But her father was an alcoholic. And he would ask her to sneak alcohol into him. And she did it one time, and just shortly after that, he died, you know, because of all the complications. He was spitting up blood and different things, and he died as a young man. But anyway, as she grew up, she wrote a fictional story called Mary Poppins. And in that story, she was telling, different things going on and different things. But there were a lot of parallels between her life and what she is writing in art form in the story. And anyway, she published a number of books and different things, and Walt Disney came across a book. Actually, it was his daughter. His daughter was reading the book, and he would read the book to her nighttime when she went to bed, and he would read these stories to her from Mary Poppins. And his little girl said to him, she said, "Daddy," she said, "I'd love for you to make that one into a movie." Walt Disney, I mean, he could do what he wanted to do with movies. She said, "I'd love for you to do that, make that one into a movie." And he said, this went on, he said, and for 20 years he would contact P.L. Travers, the author of the book. He would contact her and try to get the rights to be able to make this into a movie. That is what the story is, this Saving Mr. Banks is all about. And he would, Walt Disney, you know, was in contact with her for over 20 years, and she would not relent. She would not give up. But eventually she fell into some financial difficulties and, you know, in her work and everything else. And one of her managers or publishers or whatever convinced her to go and talk to Walt Disney anyway. So she flew over to Los Angeles, and she went to the studio there, and she talked with Walt Disney, and he tried to convince her to sell him the rights to make this into a movie. But she, if you look at the movie, she was very stubborn. She would not give an inch. And she would, you know, not give in to it. And eventually, she let him, she said, "Well, just try it out," and different things. So they planned a few scenes and made up a few songs that would go along with it and different things. And she would come in and she would listen to it, and she'd get mad and she'd walk out and she'd say, "No, I don't like it," and things like this. And she didn't want any animation in the movie. She knew that Walt Disney was big on animation, and she was upset about a lot of different things. And ever so often there would be a breakthrough, and it seemed like she would put a smile on her face and she'd like something that they were doing, and then all of a sudden she'd clamp up again. And eventually she got mad. She flew back to England. And when she flew back to England, Walt Disney started doing a bit of background checking and trying to figure out, why is she so stubborn and why is she not allowing us to do this movie? And anyway, he found out that her name wasn't Pamela Travers. That was just a pen name. Her real name was Helen Goff. And the reason that she was so protective over the movie, over the book and over the rights and everything else, is because this represented her family. And the Mr. Banks in the movie represented her father. But see, in the story, Mr. Banks, the story she had written, I guess, Mr. Banks never ended up with a good memory. They never had a good memory of Mr. Banks, you know, at the end of her story. And she was afraid to put that out into the public, that her father would, you know, the memory of her father would end up as a bad thing. And so Walt Disney, when he realized what happened, he flew to England, and she was surprised. She went to answer the door, and here he was stood up. He flew over from America, and he went in and sat down and had a cup of tea with her, and he started to tell her about his life, how he came from nothing, and how he grew up poor, and how, you know, the memories that he had. And then he started talking about the magic of how he can take that and turn it into something good. And this is what the story is all about, saving Mr. Banks, saving the memory of Mr. Banks. So what Walt Disney did, they rewrote the last scene of the movie and made it that Mr. Banks came back and was restored back to his family and all, you know, the good things that the movie showed. And then she gave in and gave him the right to do it, and then he made the movie, and the rest is history. But anyway, that's what the movie is about, saving Mr. Banks, where Mr. Banks was redeemed. But you see, your life could be the very same thing. You could have messed up big time. You could have done something that you wish, man, I wish I had never been involved in that. I wish I had never gone to that place. I wish I had never seen that. I wish I had never listened to that. I wish I never got involved with that person. I wish I never made that decision. You know, or maybe it's something else in your life, in your past, that you think that, you know, I hope nobody ever finds out about that. You know, I got some good news about it. God already knows about it, and he still loves you. He knew how miserable you'd be, how miserable I'd be, but he still loves us. And God's got a way to rewrite the last chapter and turn things around, as he did for Adam and Eve, and appoint you another ending. That's the good news about the gospel. God's got a way of turning things around to appoint us a new ending, a new beginning, whichever way you want to look at it. God has got a way of changing these things around. Just like Walt Disney could change the last scene to redeem Mr. Banks, God can change. You know, I've seen people, and we've all seen this in life, people that were all their life miserable, hard to get along with, and just seemed like they had no friends, and they're just stubborn. But then sometimes the last week of their life, all of a sudden, circumstances change and God moves in their life. Maybe they're in the hospital bed or wherever, and all of a sudden things are changed, and just instantly they're changed and made a child of God. God's got a way of taking the last sentence sometimes and just changing it around to work everything out for us. Just like Adam and Eve, God appoints another time. See, the devil knows that God's got a plan for our lives. And for that reason, the devil fights it, because he's trying to stop us from moving into that plan, moving into that destiny that God's got for us. And the devil would fight that, and he tries hard to stop us. You know, sometimes he brings accidents in our way. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's financial calamity. Sometimes it's a divorce. Sometimes it's some other big issue that takes place in our life. And the devil's trying everything to try to stop you, to try to get you off course, to break you, to stop you from fulfilling what God has got for you. And sometimes you bring people into your life that just seem like make your life miserable. But the good news is that you got a God that can easily rewrite that last chapter and turn things around for you. And this is what God wants to do. And just the fact that we're here today worshiping Him is proof that the devil's failed. And God has still got a purpose for us. Still got a purpose. Notice what Eve said. She said, God has appointed me another. God has appointed me another seed in her condition, in her situation. But we can say, God has appointed me another future. God has appointed me another career. God has appointed me another job, another victory. We can go on and on. But notice the word appointment. We all know what appointments are. You know, we all, in the last few years especially, we go around with these little phones and our calendars on there. We got our appointments on there. Dentist appointment here, this appointment somewhere else, and some other appointment somewhere else. But you know, God's got an appointment, a calendar with an appointment on it, with your name on it. And sometimes we look at that and we say, oh, that's scary. No, it's not scary once you know that God loves you. Once you know that God has got good things in store for you, God said, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Not thoughts to hurt you. Thoughts to bless you, prosper you, give you a good expected end. God's got a calendar. Your name is written on it. And maybe it's an appointment for a victory of some kind. Maybe it's an appointment for a financial breakthrough. Maybe it's an appointment for a healing. Maybe it's an appointment for a loved one in your family getting saved. God's got a calendar with your name on it. There's an appointment set. Eve said, God has appointed me another. And sometimes when you're going through those difficult times in life and you think, man, there's no hope, there's no way out of this. Listen, start to realize that God has appointed. Okay, appointed means he's got it recorded, it's going to happen. God has appointed you another financial breakthrough, another restoration. You say, well, you know, God has helped me out so many times. I can't expect him to help me anymore. You better start expecting him to help you again. That's the only hope we have. That's the only hope we have. The devil will come in and say, oh, no, God has helped you. God's not going to keep this up forever. Listen, let me. I was reading this a few years ago. This thought struck me. Remember Peter came to Jesus. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Now, they say that the common understanding of that day was, you know, we'll stretch it to seven times. You know, some people say, I give you one chance, no more. Well, the Jews are a bit more gracious. They said, we'll stretch it to seven times. There's something about that number seven that, you know, is special. They said, we'll stretch it to seven times. So Peter came up to Jesus. He said, Lord, he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? He did this to me. He did something else to me. He cheated me. He tricked me. He did this. How many times should I forgive my brother? He said, is seven times right? Jesus said, Peter, he said, I don't tell you he said seven times. He said, but 70 times seven. In other words, unlimited. Now, let me ask you a question. If God expects us to do that, being human, being natural people, how much more is God like that? How much more? So a lot of times we come up and the devil says to you, oh, no, you made that same mistake 2 years ago. You made that same mistake 10 years ago. You did that, you know, you've been doing that for the last 15 years. And there's no hope for you. That's a lie. The Bible says his mercy is new every morning. Every morning. Every morning you get up, it's just like God says, clean slate, let's go again. But Lord, what about all the mess yesterday? It's a clean slate, clean slate. Let's move on from here. God has appointed me another. One thing we need to learn in life is we've got to keep moving ahead. I've mentioned this one time before, I think. But it just shows the importance of just keeping at it. Sometimes we make a mistake and we give up and we say, it was just useless for me to try. Should never think that way. Somebody said, you're never defeated until you quit. So if you keep getting up and keep hammering at it, you're still winning. Even though you might get knocked down again, you're still winning because you're not quitting. You know, they said, Albert Einstein failed his college entrance exam. Albert Einstein failed his college entrance exam. Walt Disney was fired from his first media job. Now, what would happen if he had quit? Michael Jordan was cut from the high school basketball team. See, the experts don't know everything. Oprah Winfrey was dismissed from her first job as a talk show host. But he just got up and kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. And I think we need to learn from that. And you know, these are people just in a natural, secular world. But how much more when you have God on your side? How much more when you know that you've got a God that loves you and he's appointed another time for you? He said, "Yeah, but Pastor, I've always run into this mess. I go so far and I hit this wall and I just can't get past it." Listen, don't leave that as the final chapter of your book. Realize that God can write another chapter for you. God can give you a good ending. God said, "I know the thoughts to give you a good ending." No matter what you've done, no matter how discouraged you might be or disappointed, you know, it's almost never as bad as it seems. You ever realize that? A lot of times you're going through something and you think, man, the bottom has just dropped out of everything. There's just no hope. Most of the time, it's not so bad as it seems. Remember, was it Scotiabank got the thing at her? You're richer than you think. You know, a lot of times in serving God, the devil comes in and puts you down so low, and you think, man, God, how could you ever love something like me? How could you ever bless someone like me? And the devil makes you feel so low because of, you know your weaknesses. And the devil just hammers you with that. You know your problems. You know the struggles in your family. You know what's going on in your health and all these. And the devil just hammers at you with that stuff. And you think there's no hope. But we need to start thinking, you're better off than you think you are. In God's eyes, you're his child. He still loves you. He's got a plan for you. And God can rewrite the last chapter. We just got to surrender it to him. Not give up. Just keep trusting in him. Say, God, I'm going to get up once more. I'm going to push at it again. And if the devil knocks you down, say, God, I'm getting up again. I'm going to push at it again. And eventually, you'll come into that new chapter of your life. But don't give up. Don't give in. There's a song, of course, we sing. I think we've sung it here. It says, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. We need to understand that God has got plans and purposes. You know, you can go on and on and on reading about different things. I had a lot of illustrations there we won't get into now. But you look at the scriptures. The scripture is filled with stories that people thought their life was over, thought the end had come. But God wrote another chapter. The three Hebrew children thrown into the furnace fire. Fiery furnace. You know, thrown in there. To them, in the natural, it was all over. But God wrote another chapter for them. God has appointed another. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, Moses, when you look at the children of Israel, he was there and seemed like there's no hope. They were under Egyptian bondage for all these years, for centuries. And it seemed like no hope. But God was writing another chapter for them. It's going to bring them out of that. You might have been something for the last 20 years and you said, man, there's no way out of this. I'll never get over this. I'll never get through this. Stop thinking that way. Start realizing that God has got an appointment. God can rewrite that last chapter again. God can turn things around and make things beneficial for you.